Palm Sunday all about? All about Jesus. You know, if you've never been to church before and somebody asks you a question, the answer is Jesus. It just always is. So if somebody asks you a question, just say, Jesus. Who's going to win a Super Bowl? Jesus. Who's going to win the election? Jesus. See, it just works. It fits everywhere. Today is the day that's celebrated throughout Christianity as Palm Sunday. This is the day of Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. We talk a lot, you know, throughout the year about the cross of Christ, but the death of Christ. We do that every month. You know, we take communion on the first Sunday of each month, and we identify with the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. When we have a baptism, we identify with the death of Christ, the resurrection of Christ. But today, we gather into this triumphal entry. And this was a spectacular day. It's a day of celebration, a day that we remember. Okay? Now, I've got ahead of myself, haven't I? See, because I forgot about that. You got to stand back up, because we read this every Sunday. Man, I'm just out of sorts this morning. Lucky me, lucky you. Let's read this together. Hebrews 10, 24.
Let us consider how to stir up one another in love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near.
Now you may be seated again. John. Chapter 12, verse 12. The next day, the large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and they went out to meet him, crying, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. 14. And Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, just as it is written. Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt. His disciples did not understand these things at first. But when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written about him and had been done to him. The crowd that had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to bear witness. The reason why this crowd went to meet him was that they heard that he had done this sign. Verse 19. So the Pharisees said to one another, you see that you are gaining nothing. Look, the whole world has gone after him. So today in Port Townsend, there's going to be this parade at 3 o'clock. I'm going to walk a couple blocks. In churches all over the county, pastors are pulling teeth trying to get people to go. But on this day, there was no pulling teeth. There was just these masses of people that showed up because Jesus had performed this miracle, John chapter 11, of raising Lazarus from the dead. Everybody was shocked. Everybody was amazed. Now, for the most part, Jesus' ministry had been in the outlying areas around Judea and the northern kingdom of Samaria. And so when the people heard he was going to the city, everybody wanted to see him. They thought, this is the day that Jesus is going to take over. This is the day. He's going into the city. Because the city, that's where famous people go, right? I mean, you've got all these candidates running for president. Has anybody heard when any of them are coming to Irondale? Now, they don't come here. They're going to be in Seattle. I think that's later this week, some of them, right? Got up this morning, saw a Bernie Sanders commercial on TV. So, obviously, Washington's vote must be coming up. Sorry, I'm not keeping up on that stuff. But Jesus is getting ready to come into the city. So, this has to be the big day. But as so many celebrated his arrival, not everybody was happy. Did you see the pictures of they had the people, I guess, somewhere, I just saw the photograph. They were going to see Donald Trump. On the interstate, three people parked their cars sideways and stopped off the whole interstate so the people couldn't get to the Donald Trump crusade or whatever he calls them. And I thought, wow, look at that. Three cars blocked up all those people. There's always somebody that's naysaying. If somebody stands up, somebody will tell them to sit down. It's just the way life is. No different in the first generation than it still is today. The people that were the naysayers, the Pharisees, the council, the Sanhedrin, they bribed Judas Iscariot to betray Jesus. He betrayed him with a kiss. Jesus was arrested, abandoned, and denied by his closest friends. He was blindfolded. He was mocked by his jailers. He was tricked into a confession. I mean, he didn't really make the confession. It's just that the chief priest put words in his mouth. So they took him to Pilate to have him executed, but Pilate found no fault with him. But then the crowd, the same crowd of people, I guess, that had been out on the street, now the crowd of people had a whole different tone. Because instead of cheering Hosanna, now they cheered crucify. You see, everybody took a piece of Jesus, but nobody really wanted to take all of him. Here's a record from the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 23, verse 13. Pilate then called together the chief priests and the rulers of the people and said to them, "You brought me this man as one who was misleading the people. And after examining him before you, behold, I did not find this man guilty of any of the charges against him. Neither did Herod, for he sent him back to us. Look, nothing deserving death has been done by him. I will therefore punish and release him." But they all cried out together, "Away with this man, release to us Barabbas," a man who had been thrown into prison for an insurrection started in the city and for murder. Pilate addressed them once more, desiring to release Jesus. But they kept shouting, "Crucify! Crucify him!" A third time he said to him, "Why, what evil has he done? I have found in him no guilt deserving death. I will therefore punish and release him." 23. But they were urging, demanding with loud voices that he should be crucified. And their voices prevailed. So Pilate decided that their demand should be granted. A poet once wrote, "Of all the words of tongue and pen, the saddest of these it might have been." If that is true, then one of the most tragic words in the human language must be the word almost. Almost speaks of aborted opportunities, missed chances. I'm sure that as long as this world exists, almost will dot the pages of human history. I almost climbed a mountain. We almost reached our goal. I almost closed the deal. We almost got there in time. We have all had these almost experiences, haven't we? I suppose the most famous almost in history might well be on his life, because he almost released Jesus. He almost set him free. What a change that might have made in our perception of Pilate. We'd probably be calling him Saint Pilate today. He almost did it, but he didn't. In the life of Jesus, there are a whole bunch of almosters. Pilate's wife almost went to plead for Jesus' life. Instead, she sent a message. Judas almost backed out on betraying Jesus. His change of heart was just a little bit late. He almost made it. There were many aristocrats who almost believed. The crowd that chanted and cheered for Jesus almost stuck with him. But after he entered the temple and drove out the money changers, you know, there's no real further mention of a crowd of supporters. There is, however, that mention of the crowd shouting, "Crucify him." The disciples almost stayed with Jesus, but they ran. Jesus went to Herod, and he could have released him, but instead he sent him back to Pilate. Another almost. Then there was the soldier that flogged Jesus, beat him with a whip. He was right there beside Jesus, even touching the Messiah, undoubtedly beating him to the place where he bled. He beat the one that was sent by God, stood right there with him, right beside him. He's another almost. Then there were the soldiers that were there that nailed his hands and feet to the cross. Then those who gambled for his clothing. There were others that stood by and heard him cry out, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani." That is, my God, why have you forsaken me? They heard it. Another stepped forward and had instruction, took a spear and pierced Jesus through the side. They were all right there, gathered around him, almost with him. It was so close. And what was Jesus' response to all this brutality? Luke 23:34 says that Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And he cast lots by his arms. What a difference in the people that were the almosters and Jesus himself, who was constantly reaching out, trying to engage and bring people to him. Open arms. You know, there were two thieves that were crucified with him. One was on his right and one was on his left. Luke 23:39 says, one of the criminals who were railed at him, saying, Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us. But the other rebuked him, saying, do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong. And he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And he said to him, truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Yeah. So there's two men. One crucified next to Jesus, and he's another almoster. But then another one crucified next to Jesus, and he crosses over. You know, as they hung there on the cross in that hot Judean sun, with only minutes to live, stepped across that almost line to the side of a knife. You think about the thief. It was nothing special. I mean, he admitted his wrongs, but does that make you special? The only thing that made him special was that he asked for forgiveness and he was given forgiveness. He decided to not be someone who was almost close enough to Jesus. He decided to be someone who was indeed close enough to Jesus. And his eternal reward was eternal life. How about you? Do you journey with those who celebrate Christ on the good days, but are nowhere to be found on the hard days? Are you like Pilate's wife who sends a message posting it on Facebook? Oh, I love Jesus. But then on the street, afraid to speak out? Are you like the aristocrats who are willing to speak out as long as it doesn't interfere with your job or your reputation or whatever you want to do? You see, there are so many ways to cave in. There are so many ways to come up short. There's so many ways to almost make it. And only one way to truly cross that line into a right relationship with Christ. I'm going to ask you the question, do you believe? If you believe, you have to speak your peace concerning Christ, no matter the cost. You have to stand on your convictions and live your life based on those convictions. Romans chapter 10 says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You can make it more complicated if you want. You can make it more difficult. You can say, well, I believe inside and that's enough. I don't ever have to say anything. But the Bible said if you confess with your mouth. So we actually do have to say something. Because the reality is, out of the abundance of our heart, our mouth speaks. So you've got to ask yourself, am I content when life brings me bad things? When life electrocutes my brother-in-law? When life fills my lungs with pneumonia and I can't breathe? When I'm diagnosed with cancer and my heart starts to fail? When I live a whole life suffering from things like polio? Is it okay to take and come to terms with that moment of being on that cross and saying, I'm going to go forward from here with Jesus? Because you see, in all the almosts that we make in this world, you know what Jesus had to say? Matthew 11:28, he said, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I don't know about you, but I need rest. I have so much going on just this morning. Had to be here at 8 o'clock, had to do this, had to do that, had to get ready for Hunter's dedication, had to do the music, had to. So I get so worked up inside. My brain, my head's just twisted up like a dish rag. And at some point I just had to say, and enter into the rest. The rest of Christ. Nothing to prove, nothing to gain, nothing to win, nothing to lose. Just to be there with Him.
cross.
Now Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So you see, almost isn't enough. Being ready for the church service wasn't enough. Playing the music wasn't enough. Doing the baby dedication wasn't enough. Being on time to work every day, it's not enough. Being close is not enough. We have to cross that line to walking hand in hand with Him through the trials of life. Isaiah chapter 55, verses 6 and 7 say, seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Whatever challenges you are facing in this life, and I mean whatever challenges, Jesus is the answer. Just crossing over that line from stress and anxiety. Crossing over that line from hurt to peace. You say, but life's not fair. It's not fair, and nobody's going to get out alive. But we can get out after having gained eternal life. And so when we take our last breath in this world, we'll exhale it in the next. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. If I had to ask you right now, if I passed out a flyer and had you just fill out, if you died right now, would you go to heaven? And have you write down your answer? What would your answer be?
Yes. See you there.
Because your answer ought to be Jesus. Because He's the answer. But you've got to live for Him in this life. Because out of the abundance of heart speaks the mouth. So when problems come, when tribulations happen, when hard times are upon us, we need to stick with Him. And when good times come and life's a celebration, you know what? We stick with Him then too. So we're with Him at the triumphal entry. We're with Him at the cross. Then we're with Him at the tomb. And then we're with Him when He rises from the dead. And so likewise, you know what that means? That means that when we enter into the valley of the shadow of death, and we breathe our last breath, guess who's with us? Because we've always been with Him. And if we've always been with Him, He's not going to abandon us in our greatest time of need. And there we are, us and Jesus. Not almost together, but together. It changes everything. It changes what you think about the presidential election. It changes what you think about the Second Amendment. It changes what you think about payday. It changes how you think about owning a home. It changes how you think when you go to the doctor and hear good news. And how, when you go to the doctor and hear bad news. It changes everything. Because you know that in the end, it's all going to be Jesus. What a relief. Jesus was abandoned. He was betrayed. He was crucified. And He still won. Wouldn't you want to be on that team? It's like, we finished the season 0-16, but we won the Super Bowl. You win the game that matters. You get the trophy. You get the prize. What a day. Glorious day that will be. We'll stand together. This last song, Just As I Am. And you know, the idea of Just As I Am, the idea that we come to Christ just as we are. But we don't stay that way. We come to Him broken and in need. But we don't stay broken and in need. We move to healing and satisfied. If you're a Christian today and you're still broken and in need, I've got news for you. Enjoy the day you have. Enjoy today. You say, well, Pastor, you don't know the bad things that are happening. You're right, I don't. But I know Jesus. And I know the change that He makes in our heart. You say, well, Pastor, you don't understand. I take medicines. You're right, I don't understand. But I do understand Jesus. I understand He changes everything. You say, Pastor, you don't understand. People have been betraying me. Yes, I understand that. And I know that Jesus changes everything. So, just as we are, without one plea, Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior, that you would do that. And
And it's also my hope that if you have asked Him to be your Lord and Savior, but that you're really not walking with Him, that you would make that decision to cross that line from almost to plain. That is my prayer. Because it changes everything. It changes eternity and your eternal perspective. Now I know in a Billy Graham crusade when they played Just As I Am, they have everybody come down front that wants to receive Jesus Christ. But my challenge to you this morning isn't to come forward. But my challenge to you is to begin to confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. That you would confess with your coming and your goings. That you would confess it in church, and on the street, and in your home, that you would be transformed by this draw of the Spirit that you feel in your heart right now. Will you do that? I'm going to ask you to do just one thing, and that's, if you want to cross that line this morning from almost to believing in Jesus, just raise your hand and raise it high. It may not be the first time, just raise it and raise it up and say, there's no more almost for me. I'm all in. I'm all in. Father, I pray for those who have raised their hands here this morning. I pray for those who know they should have raised their hands, wanted to raise their hands. I pray for those that are holding back. I pray, Father, that you help them this week as Easter approaches to step on across that line because, Father, there is no God but you, and we don't come to you in any way except through Jesus Christ. So in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you guys. Give you a great week. Pray at 3 o'clock if you can make it. And remember, this is Holy Week. We're getting ready for Easter. God bless you guys.